Matthew, and then chapter 11. This is one of those times of the year where we actually jump into the church calendar and use the lectionary readings that are assigned. I grew up in a Lutheran church, and so we were following the church calendar on a yearly basis, and then that's kind of not how I roll thematically. I like to preach themes typically from the Bible, but it's nice to jump back in to some tradition occasionally. Tradition's a funny word. It's a word that can mean bad things in church sometimes, and it can mean good things in church sometimes, just depending. Just don't have a reflexive response to the word. Sometimes tradition's bad, but sometimes it's a beautiful thing. We're in Advent, and Advent is preparing for the coming of the Christ. And so, culturally, there are things going on during this season that don't have anything to do with Jesus of Nazareth. I don't know if you've ever noticed that about the holiday season. And yet, as the church, we are this kingdom that is amongst the other kingdoms. And when we understand our role prophetically, when we read Isaiah, we understand that all the kingdoms of this world are going to be taken over by the Lord's mountain, the Lord's kingdom. And so I think the biblical worldview says that we need to have a different view towards the world. There's some segments of the church that would say what we need to do is sort of hunker down and wait for Jesus to come back, and I know that's an oversimplification, but I believe the biblical worldview is different. I believe it says we are supposed to love, serve, engage, wage spiritual warfare, but be loving and be kind and be merciful and invade all the different kingdoms of this world. What kingdoms of the world could I be referring to? Economics, entertainment, politics, education, health, food. There's a lot of different places. If you read Revelation 18 carefully and you read about the sins that God is angry with Babylon about, you will see that some of the specific judgments, I believe, correspond very closely to these different arenas that we're supposed to be engaged in that the Bible sometimes calls mountains or calls kingdoms. So, Jesus is coming back. This is where we're kind of celebrating this during this time in this season. He came as a child, but he's going to be returning as a king. This is the third week of Advent, and there's a theme for each week of Advent. In the first week, we typically talk about the fact that Jesus is returning, but we don't know when, so be ready. And in the second week, there's usually a reference to John the Baptist and the idea that we need to repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, what does that word mean? We're going to break that word down a little bit today. But repent is a word that means to have our minds changed. And it usually involves, in a biblical context, ceasing sin and embracing righteousness. A change of behavior. A recognition that something in our behavior, our heart, or our mind is not up to speed with God and who He is. Fair enough? Hey, it's okay. You can cry. You can moan. You can ache. You can, you know, like, sermons affect you. It's okay to be a little responsive. Repent is a word that our culture does not like. To have anyone, by any stretch of the imagination, imply, even just casually, that maybe there's something in your life that might need to change is deeply offensive. And yet, it's actually a beautiful word. It's been maligned. It's been taken over. You know, there's a lot of ways we could define our conflict with evil, but one of the conflicts is over. Who gets to define what the words mean? Pro-life? Pro-choice? Oh, he got political. Uh-oh. In the third week of Advent, part of this discussion involves John's disciple asking, Jesus who he is. So let's read the story. We'll break down a few things out of it, and then we will leave here better prepared to close out this year and prepare for the next one. You ready? Matthew chapter 11, verse 2. Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you see and what you hear. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the good news preached to them." So John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin, gives word to his disciples, go ask Jesus if he's the one. Now, if you've been in church a little while and you know the story up to this point, then we understand we've got a problem here. This is not the question John should be asking at this point. John's in prison. John has rebuked Herod for his infidelities, and Herod is the king of the area, who's actually just kind of a Roman subject. And he's Jesus' cousin. He's prophetic. He said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And he baptized Jesus, sees the favor of God rest upon him, see the Spirit like a dove rest upon him, hears the voice of God audibly. And yet, a few months or years later, he's asking, is he the one? So what happened? What's Jesus' response? Well, go tell John what you see and hear. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have good news preached to them. Verse 6, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me. So he gives what might be the customary defense or explanation of the situation. John, just look at the things that have been happening and you would know. They testify that I'm the Christ. And then he adds this at the end, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Now, I think that's kind of interesting. This is not in my notes, but I have the ability to offend my wife. I know, shocking. By my bad behavior or bad choices. Occasionally, in a slight moment of weakness on her part, she might actually do something that offends me. Crazy, I know. And it's rare to hear a preacher, you know, have that level of self-disclosure on a Sunday morning. This level of offense is interesting. There's a lot of things in life that are interesting until you have to go through them personally. You ever notice that? I was working on a master's degree several years ago, and I took a class on grief. It wasn't by choice. It was just part of the structure of the program. The man that taught the course, really gifted minister, his wife had a horrific illness, died. Before that, his daughter had a horrific illness and died. This guy knew grief. I mean, it was fascinating to hear him talk about grief because he could speak on a vantage point that was so incredibly personal and professional because he had studied it. 6 months later, my father passes away. 3 months later, my mother passes away. Two uncles within that 7 or 8 month period passed away. It's real fascinating until it gets personal. When we read the scriptures, there is little doubt John had an absolute clear understanding who Jesus was, what his mission was. I am sent to prepare the way of the Lord. Fearlessly preached repentance. Fearlessly preached Repent of your sins. Be baptized as an outward sign of your heart change. Fearlessly rebuke the religious leaders of his day for the way they treated their sheep. Fearless, focused, absolutely fixed on his purpose. And he's taken to this point. And Jesus himself says, blessed is he who is not offended because of me. In that statement, Jesus is saying, I understand I have the ability to offend by nature of my purpose. Do not be offended because of me. As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What did you go to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in king's palaces. What then did you see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it was written, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. Truly, I say, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom is greater than he. We can often get into the circular arguments that we love to engage in the Western church about greatest in the kingdom and whatnot. All the sentences leading up to that are a ringing affirmation of John and his purpose and his faithfulness and his greatness right off of a admission of failure on John's part. Jesus is fascinating. He's saying this to the crowds. The crowd sees what is up with John. And Jesus doesn't say, hey, we're not going to talk about that. You know, we don't want to. We're going to cover that. It's going to be private. You know, we're not going to engage in that public. No, what does he do? He publicly says, John was the greatest. He was a prophet. He was a true prophet. He was greatest among the prophets. Affirms him. Qualifies him. Commends him. On your worst day, Jesus says nicer things about you than you say about yourself. That's not in my notes, but it's good, isn't it? That is just so good. Jesus says nicer things about you than you might say at your worst moment. That's a savior, folks. Amen? That's a guy who's living on another level. That's God and man in one package, beautifully. We have a dilemma. How does Jesus deal with the offense? He issues a warning, and then he commends, he affirms, he honors. We're going to talk about honor a little bit in the new year because it's such a kingdom value. It's one of these things we always have to come back to and revisit because it's such a powerful concept. And because we live in a culture that is so steeped in dishonor. And the kingdom of God needs to be different. So we need to preach the contrast. Jesus honors a prophet who is now bitter and questioning his very purpose and message. Greatest in the kingdom. It's a huge statement. Moses, David, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, we could keep going. John's the grand finale of this chapter of the book, this transition from an old covenant to a new covenant. What an incredible privilege, what an incredible honor it was for John to have the calling that he had. What a sad testimony that someone who was so far ahead of the game saw the plan of God before anyone else could understand it, who heralded it, who broke ground for it, finds himself at a place where he can't embrace the very thing that he prepared the path for. If anything, this should serve as a warning to us that none of us, no matter what our level of spirituality, are immune from having a misstep that stems from our heart and issues in our heart that could be unresolved. What an incredible affirmation that Jesus publicly gives this man, in spite of the fact that it is obvious he is deeply struggling with something that is antithetical to what his life message was. Are you the one? The holiday season is interesting. Statistics tell us that the holidays are for many deeply unhappy times. There's pressures, economic pressures, there's family dysfunctions that get revisited, there's gatherings that will not have people that have been in the family, they've now passed on, and there's a void and it's hard. There's a lot of reasons why these times can be difficult. We get to revisit old relationships. We get sometimes to revisit old hurts. We get sometimes revisit unmet expectations. Blessed is he who's not offended because of me, John. Oh, that's tough. They were cousins. They played together. They hung out together while their moms worked. They were close at one point. As we close out a year and we begin a new year, I like the psychological release that comes with that. I like the new season starting. We get new batting averages, however you want to look at it. Scripture's asking us, out of John's example and Jesus' response to it, there's things that we want to leave in past seasons and not carry into new seasons. How did John arrive at this point? We don't fully know. I'm speculating based on the story. But when we read in the scripture, we see that after he had baptized Jesus, we hear the audible voice of God. We see the Holy Spirit descend upon him. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. He had already correctly said, this is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. He's heralded the way for the Messiah. You might make a case for the fact that it was now time for John to stop and rest and enjoy. Fade into the background. But when we read scripture carefully, what do we see? He's continuing to preach. He's continuing to baptize disciples, even though, wait a minute, the whole point was to point the way to the Christ. Something in the operation got missed, possibly. John was a thorn in the side of the Pharisees. He was a thorn in the side of Herod. He continues to speak publicly, and this is what causes him to be thrown into prison. He rebukes Herod over his adulteries and infidelities and whatnot. Herod finally has enough, and he's in prison. From that place, Jesus, are you the one? John found himself in a really, really dangerous place. And despite his level of spiritual authority and spiritual understanding, he fell victim to offense. And Jesus clearly says, I got the ability to offend, John. That's the teachable thing in here. See, my wife can offend me. You guys could offend me. Other Christian leaders could offend me, but I made a affirmation and a promise at the beginning of the year. I'm going to be wise in my anger in 2022, so I'm going to have to come up with some new rocks for my bag for 2023. But I embrace not being angry at certain people in the last year. You don't want to take that bait. You don't want to get offended. The world could offend me. Heck, even I could offend myself. The problem is, offense is usually going higher up the food chain, but in our conscious and our subconscious, we don't want to admit that. What do we say when life has not turned out the way that we have expected it to? Typically, we'll try to attach it to a human. Often, we'll go to God with it. Why did you allow this to happen? That is a great question. That doesn't always have a great answer. You know, we've kind of struggled with why do bad things happen kind of throughout all of human history without a perfect, satisfactory conclusion to those answers. And we're to that question. God could have intervened, but he didn't. God could have done this or that, but he didn't. Why did Herod throw me in jail? I'm a prophet. I'm supposed to rebuke sin. Isn't that what I'm supposed to do? Probably. Is your purpose going to happen without cost? I can't tell you that the will of God will not cost you something in this life. I can't promise you that. In fact, I might say it's going to hurt. Is it always going to hurt and be horrible? No. One of my favorite preachers growing up would say, the will of God does not mean you got to marry somebody ugly and move to China. Because he could just say something like that, and it would just, he could get away with a level of stuff that I can go semi-close to his neighborhood, but he can just go further out there. Is the will of God always going to be horrible? No. In fact, usually it's wonderful. Is it going to be without sacrifice and cost? I can't promise you that. One of the reasons why I think the church at large is unable to rise to the challenges of the day is we've preached a weak gospel that doesn't ask for sacrifice, doesn't ask for inconvenience, doesn't ask for hardship, doesn't ask for pain. I am offense-proofing you by telling you the will of God can cost you and will cost you. And it will hurt, and you will not want to do it in the moment. And it will be painful, and people will not understand. And it will be embarrassing. And it will have moments where you're questioning, oh, did I do the right thing? I can't exempt you from any of those things. Blind see, the dead are raised up, the sick are healed. Evidence of the kingdom of God, and blessed is he who's not offended because of me. Unlike any other time in history, we live in a time when unforgiveness and offense has been weaponized. And it is used as a weapon to control the masses. And it controls the masses by pitting them against each other, by making them angry over an issue that they trumpet throughout all of the sources that the powers that be have at their disposal. So everybody can get angry about this and get angry about that and get angry about this. Kingdom of God's different. Kingdom of God's different. Are you the one, Jesus? Are you the one that is to come? What do we do when God, or others for that matter, do not come through for us in the way that we want? They do not come for us, through for us in the way that we would expect or even have a right to expect. What do we do when God or others offend us? Offense comes from a Greek word, skandalon. It's where we get the word scandal. And it's what is a scandal? Scandal's enticing, isn't it? There's something there. Like, ooh. When you hear scandal, there's like, ooh, a little like kind of, ooh. Not like Disneyland excitement, sort of like, ooh, we're kind of venturing into something not good excitement. Oh, come on. I'm telling you. The scandal, in the etymology of the word, the scandal is the piece of meat that's over a trap. It's the enticement. It's the draw. It is what appeals to us on a visceral level. Like, we might think about it, but the appeal's deeper than that. When we get offended, it's usually because we're right about something, or we strongly believe that we are. And the offense, the hurt, the wrong, the violation is usually legitimate. We usually don't get offended where we're just flat wrong about something. We get offended when it's something deep and personal. And when an animal smells that meat, it's not just a mental thought process, it's a instinctive process, a biological process, as well as I need to step towards that food source. It is, I smell something. I'm yearning for something. I want something. But with that offense, with that scandal, with that thing that brings us towards a trap or it brings us towards a pit filled with stakes pointing upward, however that may be orchestrated in ancient times when the word was first brought into use, that meat, that's what the draw is. And John, as Jesus affirms, had the word of God, was in the will of God, and was working out the purpose of God. And yet somewhere in his expectations, something was missed. Was it because he took a wrong path? Was it because he rebuked Herod? Maybe because God told him to, but didn't understand that the will of God has cost and sacrifice? We don't know what the ingredient in John's heart was, but the outworking of it we can clearly see. To the point where he's sending his disciples to go talk to Jesus' disciples. Don't get offended because of me. We live in a world that's weaponized offense. We live in a world where we are very conscious of our own needs, our own rights, our own wants, far more so than cultures of the past. Inflated sense of our own personhood and what we are entitled to flies in the face of human experience throughout history, where most people have just lived at the subject of a powerful few, the kings, the warlords, the rulers, whatever that may be. We are more primed for offense than any generation in history, and we have more avenues, social media, we have more avenues by which the appeal to offense can be made. What's an ingredient of offense? This is a bonus. One of the ingredients of offense is a self-righteousness that you can find outside of God. This is why being right is so powerful. It's so strong. greatest among the Old Testament prophets. Until the dawn of the new kingdom, John was the greatest. A man with a powerful sense of purpose. He's in jail, he's bitter, and he is now asking questions in complete opposition to how he's lived his life up to that point. Folks, offense is powerful. You know, I was God's prophet. I came before you. I was on the scene before you. Boy, there's a lot of places this could go. A lot of conversations that could be taking place in John's head. Now, why am I here and you're free? Well, there's a lot of... I just start writing the script in my mind, I guess. Huh? Offense is powerful, folks. It's powerful. What do we do when God or others don't come through the way that we expect, don't come through in the way that we believe that we are afforded or entitled to? What do we do when we get offended? Hebrews 12, verse 15 and 16. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. See, the writer of Hebrews is throwing out a few things about offense that are instructive. John's problem was now his disciples' problem. Now, I don't know about you. I'd like to think I'm this spiritual, and maybe I wouldn't be, but on my best days, I'd like to think I'm sharper than the, you know, average knife in the drawer. You know, just like to think that. I'd like to think that if I was one of John's disciples, and John himself, whose message I had embraced, said, "There is one coming whose sandals I am unworthy to untie." Okay, there's somebody coming. And then Jesus shows up on the scene and John says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." A plus B is going to lead to C. I'm thinking this is the guy John has been talking about the whole time. I'm thinking, "John, I love you, man. I'm turning in my disciple card and I'm going to go get with this guy that you've been talking about." That's what I'd like to think my response would be in that environment. John's offense is now, at least on some level, his disciples are now being forced to engage in the offense. Hey, go talk to Jesus' guys. It's almost like a, hey, we're going to have a fight after school. Go tell, you know, like your guys, go tell that guy, you know. Or go ask that girl the prom for me or what, you know, whatever. It's like, let your people go talk to my people. I don't think it's inconceivable that a transition should have been made and a transition was not made, or at least it wasn't made correctly. And now more people are involved. And watch how Jesus deals with offense, because this is, you know, there's a Southern cultural reference about stickers and things, you know, like you can have a problem and you can make the problem bigger by not responding to it correctly. Hello? So now John's not responding to the problem correctly and it's getting bigger. And sometimes we can find ourselves in a situation that wasn't our own, it was somebody else's offense, but if we don't embrace it correctly, because guess what? Stickers are sticky, right? They pierce, they hurt. We're going to find ourselves in a place where we're offended, or we're going to find ourselves in a place where offense is starting to multiply. We want to avoid that. So how we respond to offense is also incredibly important. We need to learn how to contain it. What does Jesus do with this situation? Imagine the murmurings of the crowd. That's John's disciples. He's questioning whether Jesus is the Christ. He's the one who said Jesus. Could you imagine the murmuring? How does Jesus deal with it? I love John. He's the greatest prophet, greatest in the kingdom of God. contains the offense, loves John, shows love, shows honor, shows preference, shows affirmation, contains the situation. We might say, oh, we don't want to talk about it. If he didn't talk about it, which would be better than saying, man, what if Jesus was like, man, what happened to John? Well, that's sad. That's probably what I would have said. The crowd would be like, oh my God, yeah, what happened to John? Jesus doesn't engage in that. What does he do? Contains it. Shows honor and affirms. In our culture that's so full of dishonor, we need to learn from Jesus' example here, because it's so counterintuitive. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness spring up and cause trouble, and by it many become defiled. Our offense can defile. How do we move away from it? The theme for Advent is repent. Sometimes we need to massage definitions to make them current. You know, our brain has this tendency, when we've heard a piece of information before, we've heard it several times, your active thought process goes on standby while you're hearing information that you've already heard. And it's processing things in the background. And it recognizes an opportunity to apply some more processing power to something else that you're thinking about, and it all happens subconsciously. You don't even know you're doing it. Have you ever known, this is what happens a lot when you get a little older, I mean, on my fifth decade of life, I read an article that says, your brain is not moving slower, you just have more information to go through. And that was like incredibly, like, relieving, right? So I'll think, what was that song I used to like or whatever? You heard like some snippet of it, your brain's trying to find it. Then you engage in something else. Literally 45 minutes, 60 minutes later, boom, Tina Turner, What's Love Got to Do with It? Out of nowhere. Because your brain's so incredible. And it's working on things. And we hear something like, oh, well, repent. And we know the answer to that. John, blessed is he who's not offended because of me. Lessons of Advent are, be prepared. God's coming and we don't know when, and you could miss him. It's harsh. Be ready. Today's theme is, be careful. Because God doesn't always meet our expectations. In the same way that John's message was, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, and Jesus' message was, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, allow your heart and mind to be changed. Can I just say, from a working standpoint, could we just use this definition today of repent? Allow God to love you more and cause your mind and attitude to be changed. We always put the burden of repent on our will, which there is obviously an element of that. I'm going to repent of this thought process. There are things I need to repent of. What is that evidence of? This is an area in my heart that I have not allowed God to love me enough in. Because when we are in God's love on an experiential conscious basis, we'll do anything for him. That's the nature of God's presence, the nature of our response to him, unfiltered. Our unmet expectations, our hurts, all the things that are ingredients of offense do not just require an iron will to walk past. It is evidence of a place. I need the experience of God. I need the truth of his word married with the presence of his spirit. Those things working with each other. I need the experience of God's love to change my heart and mind. Amen. So the bar's been set very high. If even John could get offended, none of us are exempt from this happening. Or at least the potential of it. Doesn't mean it's going to happen, but you understand my point. As we close out a year, if a fence is forming, spend some time with God, talk it through with people you trust, get prayer, whatever the route is. There's things we need to leave in this year as we prepare for this next year. Because a fence is such a weapon that's used so commonly in our culture, we need to offense-proof ourselves. It's not just enough to have the recognition of it. I think we need to make allowing God to love us and bringing our responses underneath His presence and His Word. We need to understand the nature of the conflict that we're in. Understand, this is the enemy's MO. This is how he operates. How do I fence-proof myself? How do I armor up? What's the breastplate of righteousness look like against this type of weapon? Allowing God to be good to us. Amen? All right, so let's stand. Holy Spirit, we just welcome you today as we close out this third week of Advent. Lord, we thank you for the holidays and we thank you for all that's coming up. Holy Spirit, as we just draw things to a close today, our prayer is that we would be mindful of the ability of offense to form. Lord, we pray as there are opportunities that present themselves. Lord, the example of Jesus is so priceless. Lord, help us be honest with our expectations. Lord, we ask you for the wisdom to bring our expectations underneath your rule. Where an opportunity is given that we could contain offense instead of perpetuate it, help us remember the example of Jesus. Lord, help us remember the kingdom of God does cost something. It's not without sacrifice. I'd rather those sacrifices not be because I made poor decisions or responded incorrectly. Lord, we make a choice to offense-proof our hearts and minds. Put on the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, shield of truth. There's so many things that you have instructed us with to offense-proof us. Yeah, I just get a sense as I'm praying, there's going to be some real opportunities and hopefully some testimonies. You're going to have the opportunity to contain offense. You're going to have the opportunity to speak well and to affirm when that is the unwelcome voice. That is not what the situation seemed to ask for. It'd be so easy to join in the speculation, join in the talk, join in the murmuring and the wondering. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May His face shine upon you, be gracious to you. May He lift up His countenance upon you today and give you His peace. And you take His peace into your world. And Holy Spirit, if there's anything we need to leave in 2022, help us do that. In Jesus' name, amen.